I still remember a prayer time several years ago. I was praying with David and my dad. And as we were in that time of prayer, I was feeling greater passion, praying for more passion for the Lord and more love for the Lord, that we as a church would love Jesus more and that I myself would. And the passion just continued to rise up within me as we were praying. And at one point during that prayer, I said something like, God, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, even if that means that I would be like Jacob and would have to limp the rest of my life. And I've often gone back to that prayer time and wondered why God answered that prayer with such precision. Because as many of you know, several years ago, 2017 is when I started having leg issues. 2018 is when I had surgery for my hip. And 2019 was full of trying to figure out why the pain was still there. Why did God answer that prayer? I've lived with chronic issues since, and I can't do certain things that I loved to do. But in that, God was answering my prayer, not simply by giving me issues with my leg, but God was re-entering into a wrestling match for my heart and my desires and my very being. And that wrestling didn't just last for a night like what we just heard from Jacob. It's been years. And it's not simply the Lord addressing physical chronic pain, but he's gone through relationships and mental and spiritual battles too. Why does God answer those kinds of prayers? There were definitely times, and some of you know, there are definitely times I was not thankful for the answer to the prayer. But now, I can say I am. That I am very thankful. Because if it was not for God wrestling with me, I would not experience the breaking that heals. I would not know the Lord in the way that I know Him today. And He is so much more beautiful and so much more worthy than I thought. And even as I say that, I want to ask you all a few questions. I'll just show them on the screen here behind me. But did you know that there is blessing that only comes through breaking? Did you know that God actually wants to heal you of your sinful brokenness by wrestling with you and taking you away from the things you trust in that are opposed to Him? You know that? As I say all of this, I want to emphasize, and maybe you already get, that this story here, this narrative, is a very precious narrative to me in the Scriptures. It's very meaningful to me personally, and actually, it was a very meaningful narrative for the people of Israel as well. It is a defining narrative for the people of Israel. Do you know why? Because they get their name from this. They are defined as a people from this narrative. And so actually, not only has it been a defining narrative for the people of Israel to this day, it's a defining narrative for us who trust in Jesus Christ, because we're told in the Scriptures that if we are people who have faith in Jesus, we are children of Abraham and we have been grafted in as part of the family of God, the people of Israel. So I want to give you the main idea of the sermon today, which is we need God to wrestle with us. I could just stop there, but I'm going to add, we need God to wrestle with us so that we are freed from our self-sufficiency and fear of man and circumstances. But I want to emphasize something here. I tried to make this concise. I could make this longer, and I'm going to show you a longer one in just a moment, because many of the illustrations and words that I've been using over the last couple of months find their culmination in this text. The need to have open hands, the need to stop grasping for control, the need to trust and not fear people above God. This comes in this scenario. So this is my little bit longer one. We need God to wrestle with us so that we would open our hands, stop grasping for control, trusting and fearing God over all, not people and circumstances. All that we have been talking about for months is addressed with greater precision in this passage. And so before I even say anything more, I'm going to ask you to take a few moments to pray and ask the Lord to open your eyes. And if you're willing to even pray, God, make me willing to receive your wrestling. Take a few moments to pray. We need to be freed from our self-sufficiency and fear of man and circumstances. Now keep in mind the events from the last chapter we looked at last week. Jacob has left his uncle Laban because the Lord told him to go to the land that he promised to Jacob. Jacob receives God's promise, and in the previous chapter, Jacob almost looks perfect. He's trusting, he's obeying, he's caring for his family, he confronts Laban and his sin, he speaks of the Lord's control, he celebrates with his family around a table. I mean, Jacob's behavior is such a contrast to his previous behavior that we're left wondering, is this the same, are we talking about the same Jacob or is this a different Jacob? He's so different. But that should encourage us, right? I hope it encourages you to see that, because God's work in us does affect change in our lives. Yeah? I mean, I know I've had situations in my own life where something comes out of me and I go, that's not me. I know me. That is God at work. Any of you ever had situations like that? And it's exciting to see that. And I think that's what we see with Jacob too. That is God, clearly God at work in Jacob. Praise the Lord, even when we don't see God's work. God is working. Now we come into this chapter, and we enter into this chapter and read verses 1 and 2, which says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now what's going on here is that Jacob comes to the outskirts of the land that God told him to go back to, and he sees angels. And he calls it God's camp. This is God's camp, which is a military encampment. And so he calls it Mahanaim, which means two camps. And I think what is most probable by that meaning of two camps is that Jacob has his camp of people, and God has his camp, the army of the angels, and the physical and the spiritual have come together. Jacob has seen this before, where the physical and spiritual come together. Now Jacob comes here, and he sees this. He sees God's angelic army, and he names this place in remembrance. And this ought to be phenomenally encouraging to Jacob. Why do I say that? Do you have a guess? Why should it be encouraging to Jacob to see an angelic army upon entering into the land? Who is Jacob getting ready to face? The guy who for a little over 20 years, as far as Jacob knows, the guy who has been plotting his revenge to murder him, his brother Esau. Now, I don't know about you, but that would scare me, right? If I thought somebody has been plotting for 20 years to murder me, I don't really want to come into contact with that person. And I'd be scared. But then he comes into this land and he sees... Jacob sees an angelic army. Well, let me just ask you, whose army do you think is stronger, Esau's or God's? Okay, very good, A+. And yet, Jacob's automatic response is not, oh, peace, yes, His automatic response is his automatic response that he's often had in the past. And what's Jacob's automatic response often? Fear. And I got to get control over this. So I need to manipulate, grasp, strive to figure things out. Fear wells up within him, and in verses 3 through 8, Jacob resorts again to the natural way of thinking, and I want us to see the bondage of this fear. Because he could trust the Lord for protection. He could trust the promises of God, but he doesn't. And by the way, we know this is the foolishness of fear, as opposed to trusting in the Lord. But have you ever had those automatic responses of anxiety and fear well up within you, and then you react in certain ways, and then it doesn't make sense? This is what Jacob's doing. And so what he does is he sends some messengers on to Esau to inform Esau of where he's been and how he has succeeded. But there are some very important words that Jacob uses here that shows that he's actually not trusting the Lord. Jacob refers to Esau. Did you notice the term that he refers to Esau as? My what? Lord or master? Jacob refers to himself as a servant of Esau. Jacob wants to earn Esau's favor or grace so that Esau might look on him with kindness. Jacob is putting himself completely in a subservient role to Esau. And that's actually not okay for him to do that. Because God promised in Genesis 27 this to Jacob. This is part of the blessing. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Jacob is acting like the only way that he can be spared is if he gives up the blessing and gives it to Esau. But God promised Jacob the blessing when Jacob was in the womb. Jacob is trying to grasp for something to ensure that he's okay. And he'll even be willing to state that he will give up the blessing of God. Now, I get why Jacob thinks this way. I would probably tend to think that way too. But can we see here how Jacob is leaning on himself? Can you see that? Can we see the foolishness of trusting himself, especially after all the Lord has done for him? And especially after what the Lord has done even recently, showing him the angel encampment. But I think we can relate. I know we can relate. We go back so naturally to our broken and sinful tendencies. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. He says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Can you resonate with that wrestle within your own self? And this is what's happening with Jacob, the Jacob of the previous chapter. This is the same Jacob in this chapter. And he's wrestling within himself. We can relate because we can have moments in life where we feel like we're growing so much, and then something happens, something's triggered, and fears rear their ugly head, and we run to them and submit to them. Why do we do that? Especially when God has freed us. But here we find Jacob leaning into the fear of the circumstances. And so he's turning to himself for the answers, and he's grasping for the only thing he knows what to grasp for. And by living that way, he is believing the lie that he is sufficient in himself to control the problem. As long as he gets to his control, then he's going to feel good. He's turning to himself for the answers. But he knows he's not sufficient. And we know he knows he's not sufficient because anxiety latches on with greater intensity. And when Jacob's servants come back, they tell him, Esau's on the way, he's ready to meet you with 400 people. And then we're told in verses 7 and 8, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. This is really interesting. I don't want to dive too much into this, but remember when Jacob went and saw those angels, he called that place in English, what is the translation? Two camps. All right. Now, that probably means my people and the angelic people coming together. Now, Jacob is living in fear. And what he does is he tries to live off of the basis of that vision, but not really off the basis of that vision. His fear is so much controlling him, he is not interpreting that correctly. If he was interpreting that vision correctly, he would say, I am safe, I am secure. Instead, what he does is he says, I need to divide my group into two camps in order to protect myself. Have you ever done that too, when you're in like tense, stressful situations, and then you just like make a jump in application from the Bible that's really not there? Maybe you didn't know it at the time, but you look back at it and go, oh, wow. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. I think that's what Jacob's doing. He's fearing Esau's strength. He believes Esau has greater power and control and can kill him. And even as I was working through this text this last week, I could feel in myself internal anxiety and fear with this story. And I think that Jacob is somewhat feeling that tug of Galatians 5. Jacob's automatic sinful desires are raging, but he also has a part of him that wants to trust and obey. We can relate to that too, right? And so you see what Jacob does after this? What does he do? He prays. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing, right? To pray. There's a tug of war in his soul. And you see this prayer, and the prayer is actually a very beautiful prayer. He rehearses who God is. He bases his prayer in the promise of what God has told him and said, I've given you this land. He confesses his unworthiness of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He asks for deliverance from Esau. He admits he's afraid of Esau. And then he says in verse 12, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he begins and ends his prayer in God's promise. And in the middle, he admits his need. Is that a good prayer? Is that a good thing to have in your prayers? Yes. Have them be founded in the promises of God and admit your neediness for him. God's going to answer this prayer, but not in the way that Jacob expects. And he's not going to do it immediately. After Jacob prays, he continues to let his fear control him. And instead of keeping on casting his burdens at the Lord's feet, he turns to himself again for the answer. The bondage of fear is still there. It's gripped him in his anxiety. And he views himself as a slave of Esau instead of as one who is blessed of the Lord. And so he breaks up his party into two camps, sends them on their way before him to bless Esau. And when Esau asks what this is all about, Jacob says to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. And why did Jacob do all of this? Verse 20 says, for he thought, I may appease Esau with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterwards, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. When Jacob says, I shall see his face, there's a word picture to that Hebrew phrase, which means that Esau's face will turn towards him in mercy. But I want us to see something very deep here. What you fear, you will eventually treat as a god. What you fear, you will treat as a god. If you have your Bibles open and you could see Genesis 32, verse 20, Jacob says, that I may appease him. He wants to satisfy the anger of Esau against him. And then maybe if I satisfy that, he's going to turn his head towards me and give me acceptance and favor. That sounds a lot like the blessing to the people of Israel, right? God says that he may turn his face on you and give you peace. This is what Jacob is looking from Esau. Jacob is treating Esau like a god. And yet God has already given Jacob everything. Ventura, I hope you see. I hope you see how lies and fear of circumstances can actually lead us to worship them. And so we ought to ask ourselves these questions. What are my fears? Who do I fear? How, in what ways do I let that control me? And we might think it's entirely appropriate to do it, but take it to its end. Ask yourselves the question and say, wait a second, how am I actually treating this person? Am I treating them with greater reverence than I do with God? In what ways are you worshiping those things? And are you praying to the Lord for rescue? Because the only way that we can be set free, and I mean the only way, is if the Lord wrestles with us. We need God to wrestle with us. Now, Jacob, of course, he sent his servants ahead of him, but that night, he keeps his family and his stuff in a certain place, and he goes across the river to be alone. Some people will interpret this narrative as Jacob fell asleep, and this incident is a vision. Other people will say he fell asleep, part of it was a vision, then he woke up and it was real. The ancient Jewish perspective is simply that it was a real incident from beginning to end. We're not told that he fell asleep. We're not told that it was a vision. And I'm going to assume that this is an actual incident from beginning to end, especially because in the end, his hip is out of socket, and that's real. That's something that can be felt. So Jacob, he's in the darkness, he's on the other side of the river alone, and then we read, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, the way Moses writes here is for us as the audience reading to get the surprise of this event and the confusion as well. We're not told who this man is. We're left wondering, just like Jacob is wondering, what's going on? Who is this? But I think we should keep in mind Jacob's prayer. God is answering Jacob's prayer right here. And I'm sure Jacob did not feel like God is answering my prayer. Jacob's shocked. Jacob feels out of control. And what's Jacob's automatic response when feeling out of control or thinking that he might die? What's his automatic response? And I'm going to get control. I'm going to grasp. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to try to beat this thing. And that's what he does. And he does this all night long, which reveals, I think, how stubborn Jacob is. And when I say that, I'm just meaning like insistent and persistent in his ways. And everyone here, you might hear me say, Jacob's so stubborn. And you go, oh, yeah, he was so stubborn. You are too. I am too. We are very stubborn in our automatic responses. They're beyond habits. They're automatic. This is what we do when we feel threatened, out of control. When we feel like things aren't right and we have to do something. And so what this man, this mysterious man does, is he just surprises Jacob altogether in the dark. Jacob has no idea what's happening. And Jacob's heart is actually out there. Jacob is doing what he does. His idolatry of self-sufficiency and fearing leads him to exert a ton of energy that in some ways is wasted and not needful if he would simply trust. But then we're told in verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. Now, do you think that this strange man was having a hard time beating Jacob? Do you think? I just want to see head nods. Some of you, yes, no, no. I don't think he was having a hard time beating Jacob. I mean, even though the verbiage says, I haven't prevailed, the idea, I think, of this is kind of like when I was with my children when they were younger, or with some of my younger children, I said, hey, let's arm wrestle. Right? And they come, and we're going to arm wrestle. And 3, 2, 1, go. And they're like, and then I just want to be fun with them. And I'm like, go. Dad, I'm trying. Go. Come on. And then I just play around. Right? I can't do that with all of them now. Some point they're going to be able to do that to me. But that's the point of what the angel is saying. Because all this man had to do was touch the hip socket and the socket's out of joint. And then the question comes, essentially, who is this person? Who is this being that I have been exerting all of my energy for, that I have placed my whole heart out there, my entire being, and I couldn't beat him? And all he had to do was touch. And now Jacob goes from wrestling to hanging on. Which, by the way, holding on is not the same as wrestling. All he can do is hold on. And God is doing all of this for a purpose. He's revealing to Jacob just how strong he is, just how needy Jacob is for the Lord. Jacob needs to stop fearing the circumstances and people above the Lord. Jacob needs to have a healthy fear of God. And so in a moment, we're told that this man touches his hip. Jacob then says he's not going to let go. Well, let me just read it. I will not go unless you bless me. It seems as though Jacob has changed his tune. Instead of wanting to win or be in control, he wants to be blessed. To be willing to receive the blessing means you're greater than I am. And because you're greater than I am subservient to you. Jacob moves from wanting to win to wanting to be blessed. And again, I think that's pertinent for our lives too. Now, maybe for you, you're like, I'm not like Jacob. I don't need to be in control or the boss of everything. And so for you, though, you're looking for how to manage life so that it's safe and secure. And so for you, that's winning. We follow different things, different idols that we serve, and that's winning. But what's better, winning or having the blessing of God? And it really is, in this moment, it's one or the other. You either lose and you win, or you win and you lose. Isn't that what Jesus said too? If you seek after your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you gain it. I pray that our yearning would truly, genuinely be God and His blessing. I pray that God enters in to wrestle with all of us. And as I think of this wrestling match, I'm reminded of Jesus' own words when He says, "Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Who was Jacob fearing? He was fearing Esau. He was fearing someone who could destroy his body. Who ought he to fear? God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Because God is actually a merciful God. Amen? He can destroy body and soul in hell, but He's not doing that for Jacob. Something's wrong with my clicker here, if you can give me one. To be blessed by God is to have everything. And so, God, and I believe this is the Lord, asks Jacob his name. And that's actually really important because we've talked about Jacob's name a couple of times. And Jacob's name, while at his birth, his name could signify protector, his name took the other side of the meaning, which is usurper, heel grabber, manipulator, that terminology. So the Lord is asking him before he blesses Jacob, Jacob needs to confess who he is. You got to confess who you are. And Jacob confesses Jacob. And he's doing it right there in that chapter too, right? He's grasping and seeking to try to manipulate. He's not believing God's words and promises. And then, this is so astounding to me. Once Jacob says his name, the man says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So again, who is Jacob wrestling here? The Lord, in human form. And the Lord says, this is what I find so interesting, the Lord says, "He has prevailed." Question. Did he win? Like, his hip is out of socket, and he didn't take the man out, and yet the Lord says, "You've prevailed." When you lose to God, and you humble yourself before him in that loss, that's winning. Amen? And then Jacob asked this man for his name. And the response of this one might seem a little bit odd, but there's a similar situation that actually takes place elsewhere in the Old Testament with another man by the name of Manoah. And the response is similar, and the idea is simply this. The idea of the response is like saying, "You know who I am. I don't have to tell you who I am. You know." The other idea behind that is the name, which is the glory, is so great and astounding, it can't be put into a name. You know who I am, Jacob. This is the eternal, infinite God that entered in to wrestle with Jacob, and Jacob's loss is winning. And notice what happens then. Jacob stops his grasp. He unclenches his fists. He's ready to receive. And we see God begin to address his fears with Esau. Remember how Jacob said he wants Esau's face to be turned towards him, right? Earlier, if he could just show me mercy. But look at the response of Jacob after the wrestling match. He says, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob knows that if God has delivered him, it doesn't matter what human beings do. It doesn't matter what human beings threaten to do. It doesn't matter what Esau's threat is. You know, it's very interesting to me how later in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea actually writes that when Jacob prayed this prayer in this chapter, he prayed it with tears. And God answered those tears, not in the way Jacob expected, but in the way that Jacob needed. Now, I want to take Jacob, and then I want to take his brother Esau. And you know, there's another book in the Bible that talks about Esau praying for the blessing, and he prays with tears too, right? But does he receive the blessing? No, because he didn't repent. He didn't turn from his sinfulness. Clearly, Jacob had embers of faith in him crying out to the Lord, and the Lord hears people who genuinely call out to him. And the Lord will give to us what we most need. So what about you? Do you find yourself like Esau? Or do you find yourself like Jacob? And what blessing do you really want? Do you want God, or do you just want his stuff? Or maybe you're here today and you're finding yourself like Jacob when he was living in fear of his brother and his circumstances, and you feel the turmoil inside of you. You feel the grasping. You look at your life and you see how you have these automatic responses, but you've been set free through Jesus. I want to urge you again today to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, because the night before Jesus died, he wrestled with the Lord too in prayer. And it didn't look like Jesus won. Because the next day he was taken to the cross. And Jesus suffered the death and the punishment that we sinners deserved on that cross. Jesus, who actually had the fatherly face towards him. We sing it in one of our songs that we sing. The Father, what? Turned his face away. And that's an idea from the Old Testament of from mercy to wrath. Jesus took the wrath we deserved, and he endured it on the cross. When Jesus actually could have just said, I'm off. I believe it was Jesus wrestling with Jacob. He just touched the hip of Jacob and it was over. Jesus could have said, it's over. I'm not going through this. But he didn't. Why? Why? Because the Father loves his children. And God loves you. And if God would do all of this for you, then he will keep you. He will protect you. He will care for you. And even if your body is destroyed by people, it is not destroyed, because Jesus brings redemption and restoration for all eternity. God has done all to set us free. Do you believe? Do you believe he's all powerful? As we've been going through the last few months, are there areas that God's been confronting you in? Is he wrestling with you? And are you still wrestling back? Are you at a point today where you would say, I want you. I want you and your blessing, nothing else. What's phenomenal to me is that God names Jacob Israel. And then a whole nation is named this. And the name Israel means he wrestles. That actually should define us too. We wrestle, but not in order to beat God. That's not why. We wrestle so that he would show his glory and power, and we would believe it. And believe him and trust him. There's a song I'd encourage you to look up maybe this afternoon, sometime this week. And it's called Lord of Hosts by Shane and Shane. You might be familiar with some of the words in it. Oh God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. That should be our prayer. Oh God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle me and win. Will we welcome the wrestling match? Will you open your hands to receive? Would you stop grasping? Would you know he's laid hold of you, and that's all the security and sufficiency you need? We need God to wrestle with us so we're freed from our self-sufficiency and fear of man and circumstances. Let's pray. Oh Father, oh God Almighty, who makes the mountains melt, I pray on behalf of all the people here that you would come, wrestle us, and win. May we find that our loss is our gain when it's in you. Do this. Do this, please, Father, that we might glory all the more in your glory. So whether people here are followers of Jesus, or if they are not, I pray, wherever they're at, God, you would engage in wrestling them, and they would know your love. In Jesus' name. And receive these words of blessing. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.